Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. If you are visiting with us, we ask you to take one of those cards out of the pew in front of you and fill it out and put it in the offering plate. Got a lot of things to go through. Again, I want to remind you that this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and there's a basket in the back for gifts and cards for the pastor and Linda. And we're still collecting socks and underwear for the clothing drive exchange. So if you can, bring some in and put it in the sack in the front. This isn't on the announcements, but I took choice to the Covered Bridge Festival on Friday. And going through Montgomery County, it was really scary because it was utter back for sheriff on a sign. And I said, Joyce, if you see one in the ditch somewhere, let's get it, because I wanted to post it out here in someone's yard. So it's scary having Pastor Rich as a pastor. I don't know what he'd be like as a sheriff. He'd probably lock up people and throw away the key. Okay, we got Sunday school for all ages after the morning message. And the ladies group is going to meet on Tuesday. And then Wednesday night is Bible study. Thursday night is Crusaders. And the harvest offering is listed there, the goals and where it is going. So, and then turn over on the back. A lot of things going on. Mark your calendars and take part where you can. Our verse for the week is from Psalms 119, 125. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. And you can get those in the foyer. I've got a letter that I want to read to you. I think it was written by Aretha Lush's son-in-law for Aretha. And we were told that it's been 12 years since her husband Dale passed away. So it's kind of emotional for Joyce and I. We've been with her 12 years. So here we go. I want to drop you a note and give you an update about the change that I made. I have just moved to an apartment in White Oak Health Campus in Monticello. It is an assistant living community with skilled nursing that offers many appealing things. I am in the process of settling in and adjusting to the change. I am getting a chance to meet some new folks and figuring out how to take advantage of the activities and benefits that are offered. I will miss my home on the farm, but at age 92, it's getting to be a bit much to handle. I am still pretty active and can do a lot, but not as much as I would like. One of the important factors in my decision to move to White Oak is that I have stage 5 renal kidney disease. According to what I have heard, White Oak is one of the best places in the area to assist me as my condition develops. It is a good feeling to know that there are some fine folks close at hand when I need a little support. As I settle into my new home, I welcome your visits, calls, and occasional notes letting me know what you have been up to. Then it lists her address, which is posted out front, and it's just south of the new hospital, and there's phone numbers listed out there as well. I may not be completely settled in yet, but my door is always open for those who are interested. I will keep a couple decks of cards in a handy drawer. Love, Aretha. So this will be posted as well as her address and her phone numbers out front. So.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. There are a lot of things going on. I would just update you. We talked to Emmaus Mission this last week, and they are in the process of either building or renovating part of their facility as a chapel for a new ministry they want. And when I told him about the pews, the man almost cried. He said, it's just an answer to prayer. At the business meeting, you know, we voted to give them the old pews that are over in the corner of the old building there. And they are just grateful for that and said, what an answer to prayer. So that's an update on that, and they're taken care of. And then we've gotten hold of Dan Gingrich, and all of that's in process. There are just lots of things going on. We're glad you're here. You can see all the things that are there. And we have come to worship. So let's bow in prayer and ask God to minister to us. Let's pray together. Great God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this new day in Christ Jesus. And thank you for all your blessings. You are a God of majesty, a God who deserves all our worship. And we have gathered today to worship you as a family. We have gathered to hear you speak to our hearts from your words. And our Father in heaven, we are grateful for all the things you have given to us in this past week. But most of all, Father, we are grateful for your great, infinite, eternal love that saved us when we were hopelessly lost in sin. We pray that each thing that is said and done in this hour will be pleasing to you, will rise as a sweet-smelling savor to you. We thank you for the blessing and privilege of making an income and then being able to share our tithes and offerings with you. And we do that with a cheerful heart to watch you use this money, your glory, your honor, your infinite wisdom to further the kingdom of God here on earth. So come, Father, be in absolute control of all that happens in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. Bow in prayer with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we now come to the preaching of the word, and we bow in your presence, and we ask you to just be in absolute control of all of our thoughts. We pray that we would focus on the ministry of the Spirit to us as individuals. Our Father, we thank you for all that you have taught us in these past days and for the way you've walked with us, the way you have guided our lives, the way you have been God to us when we have allowed you to be God. We have gathered this morning to worship and to listen to you. And I pray, Father, that as we open the word now, that you will be strong. We pray that you will keep us free from distraction, because we know when we begin to expose the devil, he doesn't like that. And so I pray, our Father, that you will change lives in this hour. I pray that you will make us to be stronger representatives, stronger ambassadors. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for the great privilege that you've given us to open the very spoken word of God. We do bow in your presence. Now we ask you to teach us by your grace, and we ask it in the all-powerful, infinite, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. The last time we began to deal with the matter of our enemy, and we learned that Satan's primary desire in life is to, number one, create doubt, and number two, to separate us from God and all that is godliness. And he wants to keep us from learning the word, living it, obeying it. God, Satan wants us to be separated from all that is true and noble and right and pure and lovely, trustworthy, excellent. Anything that has to do with God, he wants us to be separated from. The devil's blinding power can be seen in his deception and his destruction, in the way that he has reversed the focus of that kind of a statement. The devil's work has been especially successful in this particular area of the word. The Bible says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against principalities and powers, or the underworld, satanic forces. And as a result of Satan's effectiveness in getting people to think that the enemy is really other people. The church today spends most of her time, or much of her time, fighting herself rather than the enemy. A lot of times we laugh and joke and say, well, if somebody's picking on me, somebody else is getting a rest. And you know what? That's not funny when it comes to the devil. Because he is very successful at getting us to fight among ourselves. And when we're fighting among ourselves, we're not fighting him. And he loves it. Now, just to comfort you a little bit, you need to know that Christians did not start the fight. We didn't invent that. The first recorded battle between two human beings is when Cain killed Abel. So it's been going on for a long time. Beloved, you and I need to think. We need to learn. We need to understand and remember all the time that we're not the enemy. We're all in the battle together. And so I'd like to talk with you this morning about the method of war that Satan uses, and then I'd like to talk to you about four major misconceptions that we have. And I trust that it'll be beneficial to you. Let's consider the method of war. Paul actually wrote that we are not in conflict with flesh and blood. The Greek word for conflict is pele, and it means primary to wrestle. The same word that Paul uses here is used in the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in reference to Jacob wrestling the angel of the Lord. From its use in Greek tragedy, it came to mean conflict. And one ancient Jewish source translates this verse this way: the children of light are engaged in battle with the children of darkness. That engaged in battle is the phrase that's used to translate the word that Paul wrote for conflict. In ancient secular and religious writings, the word always meant conflict or battle or war. And conflict gives us the best idea or the best picture of it, because it talks about or it pictures one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat. And when Paul wrote this, hand-to-hand combat was the primary way that people fought. Wars were fought close up and personal, individually, hand-to-hand. And that's the devil's battle with us. It's very personal. The interesting thing is that in all of our technology today, we still fight the devil one-on-one, hand-to-hand. And it never ceases. The devil's method of war, listen, is very personal. It's very tailored. It's very individual. And it's very detailed to attack you, listen, to attack you in the best possible way to do the most damage to you and to God. And listen, here's something else. The war against principalities and powers is the best twofer deal going. Because, see, if Satan can get you to do wrong in any way, he hurts you, and at the same time, to a greater degree, he hurts God. As God's ambassadors, as God's representatives, as God's miracles, who say, look, now, here's what it says. My life should demonstrate to the lost and dying the miracle and power, saving grace, the changing power that God has in the event of salvation in a person's life. That's the way it's supposed to be. But when we have the attitude toward salvation that is preached today, hey, just pray a prayer and cool it, then that whole message is lost, you see. We start this infighting, and Satan sets back and says, well, I got that taken care of. Because people would look at some Christians, not all, but some, and say, man, I've got enough troubles of my own. I don't need the additional trouble they got because they say they're Christian. And that's that conflict. The war with the devil is one that is never ceasing. It is that ultimate deal where it hurts us and it hurts God at the same time. And when he causes us to sin, listen, even if it's just in our mind, even if it's just the things we think that we know are sin, then he hurts us and he hurts God at the same time. And no matter what battleground he uses to attack us, whether it's the battleground of our mind, whether it's the battleground of our soul, our will, emotions, desires, attitude, physically, doesn't make any difference what it is. It's always one-on-one, hand-to-hand, very personal. And you know what? Here's the interesting thing. Once you've been engaged in battle, the outcome is always up to you. You always get to choose if you're a Christian. Now, beloved, it sounds very cold, but it's the absolute truth. The unsaved have no desire to please God. They can't. Romans 8 tells us that in those words. The unsaved mind cannot please God. They don't want to. You see, that's a serious thing when you come to this phrase, carnal, backslidden, whatever word you want to use, Christian. Because the truth is, salvation, true biblical salvation, changes a person's life radically. Satan does everything he can, all the time, to keep us from realizing our salvation. And he comes to us constantly saying, did God really save you? Can you really trust him? And with just that little bit of doubt, he's got an awful foothold on our lives. So you and I ought to be able to see how horrible and hateful Satan really is when we understand that he prods us and prods us and keeps on prodding us, listen, until generally we give in. We give in. And he just keeps dealing with that self, how good it would feel, how luscious it looks, how God is withholding something from us because he told us, don't eat off that tree. And so we need to understand his method is very personal, very tailored, very detailed, one-on-one, always, always, always to destroy, to hurt. You remember when Jacob wrestled the angel? He held on until the angel blessed Jacob. It's kind of in that same way the devil gets a hold of us, and he holds on. But beloved, the advantage that we have over Jacob is that we have the Holy Spirit in us to prompt us, to strengthen us. All we have to do is say, I want God, I need your mighty power, and we let go. We take self out of it, and God takes over, and we can experience the victory. It can be done on a daily basis. And we choose. So ask yourself, look at your life. Look at your life in totality. What choices are you making? Okay? And listen, you can make good choices over here and bad choices over here, huh? We could probably, all of us, find areas of our lives where Satan's really stepped up the battle, right? And some, it's more than others. But the biblical truth is, we get to decide. And all we have to do is move back up to verse 10 and let God be God, let his power work through us. And the way we do that is to take self out of the picture and say, God, this is hard for me. God, I don't understand all of this. And I really have a desire to hold on because I'm just not sure what's going to happen here. I'm going to have to swallow something that probably won't taste very good. Right? I don't want to do that. And so we hold on, don't we? Well, that's when he wins. And then he turns around and says, see, you're not what you thought you were. God didn't help you in that picture, did he? And he piles on the guilt, doesn't he? Where God, on the other hand, says, good job, child. Good job. And he brings peace and comfort and encouragement. The thing Satan doesn't want to happen. Remember his method. It never changes. Now, I want to talk to you about four misconceptions of war. Four deadly misconceptions. When I was preparing for this, I came across this excerpt, or this little paragraph here, and it's written by a man who came across another one, and so I'm going to read what he says here. I came across this excerpt from a magazine called The Clergy Journal. The article was on clergy killers. It was talking about preachers who are being kicked out of churches and are finding all kinds of discouragement and distress in churches all over the country. The article said right now, listen to this. The article said right now the average stay in most churches for clergy is just a little over a year. That's how fast people are dropping out of the ministry. The author said it is because in every church there are clergy killers. He said they're out to do one thing. They're out to take the person who is leading that church and get him out of that position of authority. These are people who don't want to be under somebody else. These are people who want to force their own agenda. These are people who are all upside down in their minds as to what the church ought to be. When the author closed the article, he said, I know I sound angry, I know I sound mad, but I just wish somehow we could get these people out of the body of Christ so the body of Christ could rise up and be what it ought to be. You get the contradiction of the whole article? Even he sees people as the enemy. See? You know what? The ministry of the church is really to take those people and influence them, help them, pray for them, encourage them, walk with them, teach them, so that they understand and come to live the way the Lord wants them to live. Right? Yeah. You know, listen, let me tell you something. The mission statement in our Constitution says that we exist so that to worship God and to purify the church. Now listen, beloved, purify the church does not mean kick somebody out when they do something wrong. Purify the church means teach people to live like Christ. That's what it means. Is there anybody in here that doesn't have a problem with Satan? Is there anybody in here that lives a sinless life? I lose. I'm out. You see, God intends for us to take people who've been beat up, who are dead in sin, bring them into an atmosphere where they can be loved and taught and nurtured and strengthened and encouraged and supported. Why? So that they see the way of Christ is really the best way to live. Amen. Here's the first serious, and I think the most serious misconception. other Christians are not the enemy. Other Christians are not the enemy. The devil is. You know what? It's a sad truth, but in many, many ways, these forces of evils, these authorities, these spiritual forces of darkness, all of these things that Paul talks about are more organized, more unified than many Christian churches today. They've got their act together better than we do. You know why? Because the devil and all of his forces have one common goal, and that is they all hate God. And their only desire is to destroy everything, anything good. They also have one common goal, and that is to completely destroy Christians by driving wedges. Listen. By driving wedges between the person and God first, then between the person and other Christians. And Satan is really good at driving wedges. I'm going to turn to Judges chapter 7 for just a minute. There's a verse here that I want to read to you. In Judges chapter 7, we're in the middle of the story of Gideon. And I know that you know the story of Gideon. And I got to go to Judges, don't I? You know the story of Gideon. And God said, don't be afraid to go get the Philistines. When you get them, you divide up. God told him how to divide and said, when I tell you and I give you the signal, all of you break your pitchers and you shout for the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And in verse 22, it says this, in chapter 7, let me get there. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The Lord caused them to turn on each other, and that's how the 300 men beat them. The point is, Satan has caused the church to turn on itself and turn its fighting within. We battle one another. And as long as we're fighting one another, we're not fighting the devil. We allow the old sinful nature to continue to control us. Listen, even after we're saved, we do. And that sinful nature causes us to reject scriptures like Romans 6, the entire chapter. But Paul asks a very important question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may God never allow that to happen. How shall we who are dead to sin continue to live any longer in it? Have you sit down and try to answer that question sometime? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. So that the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, I like the King James. Behold, all things become new. Colossians 1:21 and 22, same thing. All through the New Testament, all through Scripture, you find out that God's redemption brings a new way of life. And we're caught in a culture and society that says salvation is a demand from God telling him, you're sorry for all your sins, forgive me please. Now, I know you want me to be happy, so start giving me. And then I'll be happy. You can't find that. That's not like that. You see, we reject the truth of Scripture. The devil's method of doubt causes us to believe that our plan for our life is better than God's plan for our life. Because we can see how ours is going to work out. And here's the thing. Here's what I think is a pretty major fear. It's pretty subtle, but it's there. I would let God have complete control, but in my heart, I'm afraid God won't work this out the way I want him to. See that? That can't work. I want to love the Lord. I want God's plan for my life as long as God's plan for my life matches what I have in mind. That's never going to happen. It can't. Ephesians 2:10 says that God had your life planned before you were ever born. If you write things down, you might write this down. Doubt always results in disobedience. Doubt always results in disobedience. Satan plants that seed of doubt. Did God say? When you and I doubt, we begin to separate. We begin to reason from a sinful viewpoint of self. Doubt always ends in disobedience. The other thing that you might write down is that Scripture never allows self to be in control. This misconception that others are the enemy says that Christians can be redeemed and still pursue their own self-desire, self-ambition, their own self-control over others. And the biblical truth of God's plan of redemption says at salvation, you are no longer in control of anything except the choices you make for God. And it says it in these words, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. If you're redeemed, listen, if you've been to God and you've asked him for salvation, you belong to him. He paid for you with the blood of his son. For the church to move like a mighty army, the only way that can happen is for the church to move in the mighty power of God. And the only way to do that is let God be in absolute control. The second misconception is that the church can never offend anyone. This is really neat the way this works. Satan has worked this out very nicely. The real message of that is this. When you say you can't offend anyone, the real message of that is this. There is no such thing as absolute truth. You're taking that away from Scripture. Destroying, diluting, just doing away with absolute truth is a heinous offense to God. Now, listen, when I study my Bible, it tells me that the mere preaching of the gospel is an offense to those who are not saved. And I think it tells me that somewhere in about the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And so just the mere mention of the word gospel or the gospel becomes an offense. But the gospel and redemption and salvation is an offense to the self, to the individual. The gospel is foolishness to the unsaved, and the first three chapters of Romans make it clear that God and godliness offend the unsaved. It also makes it very clear that when the unsaved choose to continue in their ungodliness, God keeps giving them over to things that are more despicable till they finally think it's okay to sin and be saved. Parents today are afraid of offending their children if they spank them, so they don't spank them. And you see where that got us, right? Those same people don't care about humiliating God by not disciplining their children, right? See, it works both ways. God tells us how to discipline and how to do it in love. And Satan finds a great deal of satisfaction in all of this because it's a victory for him among God's people, and all the credit goes to those spiritual forces of evil who have a huge influence. We're at the point where homosexuality and lesbianism are not sin, they're lifestyles. And people are fighting for that, and you know that. War is not against the devil. It's for the devil on a national scale. We don't want to offend or hurt anyone, so we allow members to live lives in the community that are totally different, don't we? And you know what? I've watched this. And oftentimes, when people are by themselves, they'll come up if they see me and talk to me. But you'd be amazed how many times people walk by me when they're with their friends and don't acknowledge me. Now, that happens to you too, doesn't it? You see? Or when we're with our friends, we want to be accepted by our friends, so what do? We act like our friends. When we're alone, we're our self. Do we do things when we're by ourselves that we wouldn't do in front of other people? And you know what? It doesn't make any difference what title you wear, pastor, deacon, elder, teacher. Whatever, the title is totally immaterial. The only title that counts is Christian. Christian. And I praise God for all the times that people in conversation with me will say to me, whatever you're doing down there, keep it up, because I noticed that so-and-so has been acting differently. See? Did you ever see a 62-year-old man do a double backflip? I just about do when I hear those kind of things, man. My heart just goes pee-pat. And I just about cry when the other situation comes around. And I mean that. I do. Let me ask you something. Do you think God was worried about offense when he told Joshua, now when you go into Ai, he said, you go in there and you kill every soldier, you kill every man, then you kill all the women, all the children, and all the animals, and you burn them. And don't you touch anything. You burn it. And he said that to him over and over and over and over. Now you want to remember, before he told him that, he said, now when you go into the land, there's going to be a lot of distraction. Don't you turn to the right or the left. Don't you intermarry with their daughters. Don't you get involved in their religion. You keep your focus on me. And you see, beloved, listen, that's not God being an ogre. That is God showing us the raw truth of sin. God punishes and destroys all sin. And one day, God is going to destroy all the unsaved. All of them. Doesn't make a difference how cute they are, how popular are, how smart they are. When he opens that book of the Lamb's Book of Life and that name isn't in there, he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. And they're going to a crisis eternity in hell. And I think we've kind of lost the knack of preaching that and living that in our daily lives. Under this common misconception that, well, you know, Christians are nice people. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Show me that in Scripture. The problem is, it's been taken the other way. It's been done like this, okay? We've got slice them and dice them over here. Oh, you screwed up, you're out. Oh, you screwed up, you're out. Oh, you made a mistake. I'm not talking to you anymore, man. You rubbed me the wrong way. That's too bad for you, right? And so what we've done is back off. Well, let's just don't offend anyone. Why can't we just listen to Scripture? Would that hurt? Why can't every man, every day lead his family in a worship time? By opening the scriptures, reading the scriptures to his wife and to his children, or to just his wife, for goodness sakes, and praying with them. Why can't we do that?
Well, preacher, I wouldn't know what to pray. I wouldn't know how to teach.
Baloney. Come on. You see, we get radical on this thing. And you're saying, well, isn't that what you are? Okay, fine. Maybe we ought to be a little more radical for God. Because I promise you that every day we're offending our Father. And we ought to be working on overcoming that. The third misconception in war is this. To reach or win the lost, the church must adapt to the culture and society in which it lives. To reach or win the lost, the church must adapt to the culture and society in which it lives. And here's the whole concept, and you've heard this before. Churches are now, are you ready for this? Churches are now to be seeker sensitive. There are people out there looking for the truth, and we're to be sensitive to those seekers. And so we need to do whatever we can do to get them in. That would be neat. I mean, that sounds good as outreach, doesn't it? There are people all over looking for the truth. And so we want to draw them in so we can give them the truth. The first truth about that is it's a lie. My Bible tells me there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah tells me that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. There are none that seek after the Lord. So, how's that going to work? You see, that's why Jesus said to the disciples, you go into the world, you baptize, you teach, you preach, you go draw people. Because people are not looking for God. People are looking for truth in a culture, in a society where there's no such thing as absolute truth. Do you see Satan written all over this? Huh? And then we go find a sinner and we bring him into the church. And don't offend them now. Don't hurt their feelings. You might drive them away. You see, we misunderstand the grace of God, beloved, because when you and I understand the grace of God and how God works in our daily lives and how patient and loving and generous and merciful and kind God is to us, listen, even when we sin, God does not change. God will not change, and this word is sealed in eternity. You see, God said, you, as my people, go into the world and you change society and culture to the way of my word. Don't bring it into the church. Right? Is that okay, or is that messed up somehow? Beloved, do you see how subtle this is? Do you see how this works? How contradicted and convoluted all this is? Listen to what people are saying. People are looking around and they're saying, oh, we'll fix things in the Middle East, okay? We'll get straightened out. No, you won't. It's not getting better. It's not going to get better. Here's what people want. Here's what people want. People want a way to get on God's good side and still live their own life the way they want to. That's what people want. And Scripture doesn't teach that. You know what? Ask anybody in here who walks with the Lord, who studies their Scriptures, who's somebody that they ought to be as a Christian. You ask them, If their lives aren't joy-filled, if they aren't satisfied, you ask them if they can find something good about a day. You ask them if they aren't encouraged by what they read in the Scriptures. even if it kind of touches on a nerve there and offends them a little bit. They're encouraged because God said, here's a rough area we need to work on, and I want to help you through it. People are seeking the truth, and they come to the church. We ought to share God's truth with them, God's way. The fourth misconception. Just listen and then write what you want. The fourth misconception, that we as God's people or his adopted children can continue to live as though none of this pertains to us. We can continue to live that it's okay that people have a wrong attitude of the church, that it's okay that people are the enemy, that it's okay that we can't offend anyone, that it's okay that we're to adapt to culture and society. Many of you ought to be encouraged in this room right now because you say this. You say, you know what, preacher, there was a time in my life when I did think that way, when I thought it was okay, but God has helped me, he's encouraged me, he's strengthened me, he's given me little victories, and over the course of my lifetime, I've come to find out his way's better. God met with me, and he moved me beyond all that. You know who you are, and it's fun, isn't it? It's great. How I thank God for those of you who share with me recent spiritual victories, and that you're battling and that you're winning and that God is strengthening you and that you're learning. Several of you are no longer victims. You're survivors. You're winners. You're, I know, more than conquerors. Yeah, that's good. Huh? In Christ. On the other hand, some aren't letting God be God. Some are still holding on to self. You know God wants to move you. You know God is prompting you to do these things. But you just refuse. Let God be God. Let God be God. You're fighting the wrong war. It's not even against yourself. Let God be God, and he will refocus you. He will show you the truth. He will replace all that ungodliness with a godliness you can't imagine, with a joy, with a peace, with a comfort, with security, with determination to walk with him in his mighty power. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for indwelling us, for being greater in us. Thank you for the way you move among us, for the way you work in our daily lives. And our Father, we would pray that you would meet with us many times and remind us of these things. Oh, God, just give us, just help us, please. Encourage us to give you the opportunity to show us what victory is like. Thank you, Father, for all that you have already given. Thank you for all that you want to give. Thank you, Father, for promising to be strong and help us to be strong in you and in your mighty power. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.